I invite you to turn your Bibles, will, to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, we're looking to go through the book of Ezekiel, and I don't want to stretch it out. There is a lot here, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot that we won't understand, at least that I don't understand. And if you understand it, I would like to hear what your take on it is. It is a book I believe that we can take very literally. It's there's no reason that we shouldn't take it literally. Some of the things that Ezekiel saw are really hard for us to understand in our minds, but he's doing the description that he's given us of the things, the visions that he has seen are directed by the Lord and inspired by the Lord to end up in his word. And so we need to remember that as we have it, that it's the Lord that has directed and superintended the words that we have received in the scriptures about what he saw and the visions that he had. And so the Lord wants us to have that for a reason. And I believe that you take this and you take other passages in the scripture and what Ezekiel was allowed to see regarding the throne room of God. John saw some of the same things, and Isaiah saw some of the same things. And in time, we may go and take a look at some of them quickly in reference to that. But they jibe, okay? The accounts jibe, and I believe that's what our Lord wants us to see. If we don't understand a thing, let us know. Let us know that it's not a failing on our if we don't understand a thing, it's not a failing on the Lord's part. It's just that we don't have the capacity to be able to put it together. But what we will be able to put together, our Lord indeed will help us with and bless us with. We left off here in chapter 3, where the Lord continues to call Ezekiel the son of man, and he refers to him that way in name, as opposed to, and it's capitalized in our King James translation, the word son. And I believe that that has to do with the age that Ezekiel is called. And I think there at the beginning of the first chapter, it tells that it is at his 30th year, and the 30th year, I believe, of his life. And that's the same age that the Lord Jesus Christ ministry began. And I believe that some 90-some references to Ezekiel, the Lord, and this is the Lord calling him the Son of Man, okay, as the Lord deals with him, speaks to him, and tells him what he wants him to do and has him to do. The first occurrence of the Son of Man being called, that name being put to a man, okay, other than that we see in Daniel referring to the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures. And I think what it is that Ezekiel is a prophet of the Lord, indeed a prophet of the Lord, that bears more than any other prophet the Lord has. And the thing is I think that Ezekiel is a prophet that bears shame more than any other human prophet that there is. And as we try to, you know, we read over things quickly in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read about his shame as he hung there on the cross and the way that he was spitefully entreated and the contradiction of sinners against himself. I don't think I get the import, or have not got the import of that in the past. It was there was a great humility that was brought by himself on himself, the Lord, for him to become a man and then suffer the things that he suffered and bear the things that he bore. Because in the grand scheme of things, our Lord should never have been thought to have done the things that he did and bear what he bore. But he did for our sakes. And so I wonder about that, and I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but I think that's what we see in Ezekiel is the time of his life and the prime of his life. He's called to do these things at the same age as the Lord Jesus Christ was called to do the things that he was, and Ezekiel suffered great rejection and great humility and great embarrassment at the things that he went through. Why? For the purpose of God having a witness and a prophet before his people for their warning. We read last time that in chapter 2 that Ezekiel was told by the Lord that they won't listen to you. Okay, or chapter 3 rather. I'm going to send you to them, but they're not going to listen. But they are going to know that a prophet's been sent to them. He said, I'm preparing you, I will prepare you, and I will am preparing you to be able to do this. I'm going to make your forehead strong against their foreheads, chapter 3, verse 8. I'm going to make your forehead as an adamant, harder than flint. I'm going to cause you to be able to endure their hard looks and such. And then I'm going to give you my word. And then in verse number 11 of chapter 3, he says, this message goes to those that are in captivity, there by the river Chebar, and otherwise in Babylon, in Ur of the Chaldees, where the people. And so this message, remember that as we go through these chapters, that this message is to those that are taken in captivity, and I would imagine that they're murmuring and grumbling about why they've been taken captive, okay? And rather than being humbled, they are yet rebellious in their hearts. And so Ezekiel is used of the Lord to take this word to them. That's something that I hadn't really seen that way before. Ezekiel's not given a word to take back to the people that are yet in Judah. But the word that he's been given is a word that's been given to give to the people that are in captivity now, okay, at his time. And so we saw last time in verse 14 that the Spirit lifted him up after he had this word of the Lord coming to him. And he said, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. Any difficult thing that you and I are told to do, we would know, and as the passage goes on to say, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. There was no resisting the hand of the Lord, but Ezekiel didn't like it. Who would enjoy being the bearer of a terrible news and a terrible word to your own people? You know, Jonah didn't like what he was called into. Now, it was right because the Lord called him into it. He could have done it with joyfulness, and he didn't, okay? But Ezekiel, in a sense, is in that same case. He said, I went in bitterness. He's bitter about this, I believe, that the Lord has given him. Because of why? Because of the sin and what it's brought. It's going to be his prophecy is going to be one of condemnation and hardship. And hardness on him physically, and a hard message upon the people. And the thing is, why? Is it because God's hard? No, it's because the people have sinned. And as we're going to see, and we'll see in coming messages, that this is exactly what God promised them if they went down this road. In the heat of my spirit, his zeal within him was hot. But there was no resisting the Lord, and men that are called by the Lord to preach his word, there is a zeal that the Lord gives to do so. In verse number 15, we saw that he sat there by them at the captivity at Tel Abib 7 days, and we mentioned about that last time, and how could it be that a man would sit in one place for 7 days? But that's how astonished he was at what he saw. And the Lord revealed his glory unto him so that he would be converted, if you will, about this, that it's of the Lord, it's what's coming, it's what he's to do, and there's no way out. The Lord has called him and ordained him for this purpose. Then we see in verse 16, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days, Ezekiel 3:16, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, there it is again, I have made thee a watchman into the house of Israel, therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And so the Lord says, you're a watchman, you're like a watchman that's in the tower or on the wall of a city, warn them from me. I'm coming with destruction. That's what the watchman was to do, is to be on the lookout for the enemy that would approach the city, would approach the fort, would approach the stronghold, to be looking so that the enemy wouldn't be allowed to get close and there'd be a surprise attack. but that those, the inhabitants of the city or the fort or the stronghold, would have warning of the soonest possible warning of an enemy approaching. So why? So they could prepare. So they could prevent the enemy from getting close. He said, "You're a watchman to warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life." And I find that interesting, to save his life. You know, as witnesses of the Lord, we are called to share the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with sinners. We are called of our Lord to warn them. And when we do warn them and tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and that there is salvation full and free through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have done our job as the children of the Lord. We have met our calling. We have been obedient to our Lord. In that telling of the gospel and the salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been successful in the service of our Lord. And we need to do that. And here our brother is called to be a warning, a watchman to the wicked, to save his life, he says, and to save his life. The same wicked man, there in the middle or latter part of verse 18, shall die in his iniquity, because he doesn't turn, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Let me read that again. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. So we need to know that the Lord, the people that the Lord has put in our lives, we are called to be a witness to them, and we have a responsibility to be a witness to them. They will answer for themselves. But Lord, help us. I don't want to have the blood of any more on my hands. I don't. I've got some. Men that I thought were just like others that would live, and 2 days later they were dead. Or 3 weeks later they were dead. It was a surprise that they died, and I didn't witness to them about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to have that, and you don't need to have that either. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And so that's what Ezekiel is told by the Lord. Son, you tell him what I give you to tell him, and don't hold back. Don't hold back from what I give you to tell him. You don't want to add on top of your situation to have their blood upon your hands. Again, when the righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, verse 20, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at his hand. So there are those that are wicked that need to be warned, and there are those that are righteous, that are being obedient, but yet are tempted to turn from the way and turn from obedience from the Lord. We need to be warned. They need to be warned too. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, verse 21, and that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. And so we see here the calling of the watchman. Verse number 22. We see here Ezekiel's second vision that he saw in chapter 1. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. So we see the second vision that Ezekiel has, same as the first, he declares, where he is able to see there in the plain. From that 7 days of sitting down, if we understand it correctly, he got up. The Lord spoke to him about being a watchman. Maybe he is there astonished and yet dealing with that bitterness. He went in bitterness in the heat of his spirit. And maybe there's some of that going on with him. And the Lord is working with him to show him that he is called of the Lord to do these things. You know, Ezekiel, if we understand it right, is a priest. And that's what he had expectation that he would be following in, is that work of a priest. But he's in captivity, and the Lord has something else in mind for him. And so the Lord tells him about being a watchman. Maybe Ezekiel is wrangling about that in his heart and soul, and how difficult that's going to be, and how he doesn't want to do that. Remember, he's one man called. As far as he's concerned, he's one man called to be a witness and testimony to tens of thousands. Tens of thousands have been taken captive into Ur of the Chaldees. Not just a handful of people, not just a few hundred, but tens of thousands. Thousands of people have been taken captivity, and he's going to be the one that the Lord is going to speak through to be a warning and a rebuke unto his nation in captivity. And so he went to the plain, and so they see him get up. What kind of shape was Ezekiel in after sitting there for 7 days? Think about his physical appearance. Think about just from the standpoint of hygiene, how he was. And then from there, he goes into the plain. Maybe there was a break in time between that time that he sat there for 7 days and not. But there is an element here that he's a spectacle. He's a spectacle, and there's a difference that's there. He doesn't blend into the crowd anymore. He's standing out. And certainly that could well trouble any of us in that way. And then the Spirit entered into him, he says, in verse 24, he goes to the plain as the Lord commanded. That glory appears to him. Then the Spirit entered into me, verse 24, and set me on my feet and spake with me. So when he went out to the plain and he saw that glory, right, he falls on his face. And that's the way it is. When heaven comes down, men fear. And even having seen it before, when he saw it again, he knew what he was, and his strength departed from him. Spirit enters into him and set me on my feet and spake with me. And he said unto me, go shut thyself within thine house. Go shut thyself within thy house. So here we see the first hardship that Brother Ezekiel faces and deals with. He says, go shut yourself in your house. So now he sat out here by the river and at Telbib for those 7 days, goes out to the plain, and now the Lord tells him the first thing that he's going to do. Go lock yourself up in your house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands on thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb and shall not be a reprover, to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. So the first hardship is that he goes to his house and locks himself, shuts himself in his house. And the thing is why is it that he would do this? And he said, the Lord says here that they're going to bind him. They're going to put bands on him. I wonder if maybe this isn't something that is talking about they think maybe Ezekiel's just nuts, that he's lost it. They're going to bind him. Isn't that what it says? O son of man, verse 25, behold, they shall put bands upon thee and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. We don't know what kind of time period passes, but he sits out there for those 7 days, and then he goes to the plain, then he goes to his house in obedience to the Lord and locks himself, shuts himself in his house. And is he there for days? Do they try to move him? Do they try to get him out of the house for something? We don't know how it is, but the Lord says he's bound. He's bound by the very ones of his own brethren that are there. I don't think it would be the Ur of the Chaldees. Maybe it would be the Chaldees that he would be bound by. I don't know. But he is bound, and he's bound such, he's captive in that way, that he can't go out. He cannot go out amongst them. And then I think what we may see here is that, and I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. When there is a thought there that Ezekiel is a man being moved upon by the Lord, and he has told them, uh, um, Well, he's not told them anything. He's not told them anything yet, if my memory serves me correctly. He's not told them anything yet, but they perceive that he is a man of God, or something is about him. When they resist by binding him, then the Lord makes the tongue cleave to the roof of his mouth, to where he cannot say anything. Tell you what, there's no greater condemnation, I believe, than the Lord having a man at hand that the Lord stops his mouth. He is a man that can tell the truth and tell the message of the Lord, but the rebellion and the disobedience is so great that even the Lord won't let him speak. That's bad. That's bad. That's testimony of the Lord that this situation and this wickedness and this sin has come to its height. But the Lord tells him, he says, I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and not be to them a reprover, which they need, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth. So he tells him, there is coming a time, there's going to be a time of silence with you for a while, but then I'm going to loose your tongue, and you're going to say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. There will be those that will hear, and there will be those that will reject the word of the Lord. It's the way that it's always been. Chapter 4. We see here the second hardship of our brother. Thou also, son of man, take thee a tile, and lay it before thee, and portray upon it the city, even Jerusalem. So take a tile, take a clay shingle or a clay tile, or like we use clay tile, a flat piece of pottery type. And he says, draw on it the city of Jerusalem and lay siege against it. You do this. You set that up. And so you have this tile that has this illustration, this drawing, if you will, this picture of the city of Jerusalem on it, to where it could be known that it's Jerusalem, and lay siege against it. You have a little object lesson here in this, and you have the physical pieces here. Lay siege against it. Build a fort against it. So he's going to take this tile that represents and shows a picture of Jerusalem, a drawing of Jerusalem, and then he's going to build a fort, like men would, armies would come against the city and be there for the long haul to do so. Cast a mount against it, where they would take the earth even and build up against it and build fortifications so they can bring the fight nearer. Set a camp also against it. That's where the host of the invading army would live and would do their eating and do their retooling and sharpening their weapons and healing up their wounded and such as that for the long haul. Set battering, set rams against it round about, whether they be those that would fire arrows or fire salvos from the standpoint of big, burning arrow-like things and such as that. This was a day before cannons and stuff, but they did have machines that the scriptures tell us about that they can use. And he said, set that up around it. So he would have to make those things. And not that they would really work or that, but it would be illustrative. And so now this man who has behaved strangely is now over here in this place. He was in his house for some time, and then they actually bound him up for some time, and maybe thinking that he was crazy or whatever that is. And now he draws Jerusalem on this piece of clay, sets it up, and he makes all these things directed towards Jerusalem. And they would know that it was Jerusalem. They would be able to recognize it, I believe. Moreover, verse 3, take thou unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city, and set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged, and thou shalt lay siege against it. This shall be a sign to the house of Israel. Take unto thee an iron pan, and set it for a wall of iron between thee and the city. I think at that point, I think maybe that iron pan represents, or the iron pan reflects and shows that there's that wall of iron between them and the Lord. That there's no deliverance. There's absolutely no help. there's this siege at hand and the terribleness of the siege and what we'll see that is. And Ezekiel, in a sense, is typified, or he typifies the Lord. And there's just that wall of iron between him and the city. There's no help. There's no help. Now, you think about a grown man at 30 years old playing in the dirt. Well, that's what it looked like to some, that he was playing a child's game. You know, you think about it, brethren, if we would be called upon to do such a thing, we would find it very humiliating to do such a thing outside of our houses, especially with what's going to come up here. But that's what the Lord told him to do, because he's not playing in the dirt. He's not playing with toys. He's not playing army or war. He's telling what the Lord is going to do to that city because of their wickedness and their disobedience. Look at the humility. Look at the humbling of this man in the prime of his life, that the Lord is using him and his life and say, boy, that's just so hard. That's just so terrible. And we know it's right because it's what the Lord said that should be done. But, oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord hadn't called me to do such a thing. If the Lord did call you to do such a thing, would you do it? Ezekiel did it, and he did it for the purpose of God and for the way of God. This thing, as we read on, is going to break open more and more, and they're going to know indeed, like God said, that there is a prophet amongst them. You know what? Everything that's being portrayed here by this tile and this mount and this fort and this fortifications and the battering rams and all that and the camp that Ezekiel is portraying there on the ground, all these things are going to come to pass just like that. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And Ezekiel is warning them about it. And so this iron pan is reflecting, is showing, I believe, that iron that is between them and the Lord. Set thy face against it, and it shall be besieged. And so Ezekiel is to be looking at it, setting his face against it, setting his face against it in displeasure. Listen to this. Lie thou also on thy left side. So on this side, on the left side, he would orient himself around where he'd be laying there on his left side, and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it, according to the number of the days that thou shalt lie upon it, thou shalt bear their iniquity. For I have laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, according to the number of the days, 390 days, so shalt thou bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Do you just sleep on one side on your comfortable bed at night, or do you move around? I'm a back sleeper and a right side sleeper, sometimes on the left. Our brother was to lay on his side for 390 days. It's better than a year. You think about the first week. Think about the first month, the first quarter. A year's going by, and Ezekiel's still laying out there on his left side facing that tile and all that he's built. Surely he is mad. Surely he's crazy. You know, we take a look at what the Lord called our brother to do. You and I haven't been called to much, have we? Think about it. We've got it so good and so easy. So good and so easy. And I complain. Lord, forgive me. The Lord's taken this man in the prime of his life and taken better than a year of his life to lay on his side out there on the dirt. Summer. Spring. What about when it rained? There he was laying on his left side. Because the terribleness of this is great indeed. I laid upon thee the years of their iniquity, one day for a year. Verse 6, and when thou hast accomplished them, lie again on thy right side. So after 390 days, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. And so he would switch sides and set his face against the tile, have the iron pan there between him and the city, or the tile that represented the city. Lie again on thy right side, and thou shalt bear the iniquity of the house of Judah 40 days. I have appointed thee each day for a year. Therefore thou shalt set thy face toward the siege of Jerusalem, and thine arm shall be uncovered, and thou shalt prophesy against it. And behold, I will lay bands upon thee, and thou shalt not turn thee from one side to another until thou hast ended the days of thy siege. The Lord's going to constrain him. He's going to do it. It's not going to be a day short, but it's going to be for the time. What, 430 days? What did he do for just the needs of the flesh? Was he there continually, day and night? This would be difficult to do just for 6 hours a day. For 430 days. That's what our Lord called him to do. Can you think of any other prophet in the Scripture that our Lord called to do a more humiliating thing than this? I can't. I can't think of any other. Brother Hosea, Brother Hosea would be about the only one in that he was told by the Lord to go and marry a harlot and have children by her. Hey, can you think of any other brother that the Lord called to do any things that were so hard on the flesh? I mean, to lay on the ground and to lay there for 430 days, in that one place doing that. And if the kids would come around and make fun of him, he'd have to set it back up, or they'd leave him alone, or how it was. People would come by after a while and be looking and staring at him. His arm being uncovered, that's for some reason. Laying siege against the city. We'll stop here for now, and Lord willing, pick it up here next time. Tell you what, it is a very sobering book. But you know, our Lord's given it to us for a reason, and we need to, may the Lord help us to understand what that reason is.